So we're in John chapter 20, and you know, most of you guys are used to coming to Calvary Chapel Oak Harbor. You know that I just don't do the American traditional things. I'm not saying that it's wrong for churches to do that or pastors to do that, but I don't do it. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. You know, Mother's Day, it's interesting. I was thinking of the first service and some of the folks that came in, and I was thinking of how, you know, there's kind of that bittersweet thing. We have some sisters in the church, and they just long, like Hannah, you know, to have babies, and it's been a hard go for them. And so, you know, and they surely wouldn't want to suck the joy out of the day for moms, but it could be a difficult day for them, you know. And so we just want to be sensitive of that. And by the way, I don't do good messages on Mother's Day or Father's Day. I think the last one I did on Mother's Day, I used the word mother as an acronym. And I went through this whole thing. And after I got done with it, I was so embarrassed of myself. And then I did this thing, and it was like, I will never do that again. Anyway, Father, we pray that as we continue our study in John, and as we're really kind of winding down to the end of our study in John's gospel, we pray, Father, that you'd give us the wisdom, the understanding, the application. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1, chapter 20. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and said, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." It's interesting how John, of course, John is the author of this gospel account. He refers to himself once again in our text today, not as, "and I, John," but as the one whom Jesus loved. It seemed as if he was just so taken by the fact that Jesus would love a man like him, which makes you wonder what kind of man was John, you know, before meeting Jesus. So John, at least five times in his gospel account, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. But John does something unique, and it's just a special approach that he takes. Because if all we had was John's gospel account, we would probably come to the conclusion that on that morning, early in the morning, when it was still dark, there was one woman who came to the tomb, and that woman was Mary Magdalene. I mean, we would come to that conclusion. We might be puzzled when we got to verse 2, the second part of verse 2, where it says, Mary speaking, "We do not know where they have laid him." So that might cause us to say, well, who's the we? You know, did she have a mouse in her pocket or something? But we know from the other gospel accounts. In fact, we just sang it in one of the songs, you know, the earth or the ground began to shake. And we know that as the ladies, the women, were on their way to the tomb, there was an earthquake and the ground began to shake. And when they arrived to the tomb, remember, they were concerned about who was going to roll away the stone and let them in so that they could deal with the corpse of Jesus. Of course, when they arrived, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. The soldiers had departed by that time. And so it was a completely different scene than what they had anticipated. Mary, she's singled out by John. It's almost as if John is saying, without saying it, "I may be the one whom Jesus loved, but Mary is the one who loved Jesus." I mean, you know, we know from the other gospel writers, Matthew tells us of two women who went to the tomb. Mark tells us of three women that went to the tomb. Luke names the three women that went to the tomb. All three of those gospel writers, they always put Mary Magdalene first. They always list her first. And so in one sense, as you kind of read the gospel accounts and And we might come to the conclusion that if there was a disciple that was kind of standing out among the others, it would be Peter, clearly. And among the women, if there was a disciple that really stood out, it would have been Mary Magdalene. I mean, we just see her in the scriptures. Mary Magdalene, sometimes she's confused with the woman who came to the house of Simon the Pharisee. Remember, Simon the Pharisee had Jesus for a meal, and this woman came in, this unnamed woman came in. We see it in Luke's gospel account. She came in, she began to weep, and she washed Jesus' feet and everything. And remember, Simon the Pharisee was stumbled by this whole thing. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was, you know. And some people confuse that woman with Mary Magdalene. And the reason they do that is because right after that account, Mary Magdalene is mentioned. She's referred to by name there in Luke's gospel account. But there's no indication that that woman that came in, that unnamed woman, was Mary Magdalene. You know what we know about Mary Magdalene? That Mary Magdalene, when she met Jesus, she was possessed by 7 demons. In fact, Luke tells us that she had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. The word infirmities literally means feebleness of mind or body. Mind or body, it makes you think about some of the folks we see today on the streets that are infirmed, and you wonder, is it just drugs? Is it just the byproduct of years of, you know, drug and alcohol abuse, you know, or is something else going on? And we're told that her name was called Mary Magdalene. She was from Magdala, out of whom had come 7 demons. So Mary, she meets Jesus. Jesus delivers her of these demons. And apparently, Mary is forever grateful, forever grateful. So she shows up there at the tomb, and the stone's rolled away. So she goes and she gets Peter and John, and we pick it up in verse 3. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. He, that would be John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. I've pointed this out before, and it's almost comical. I can't wait to meet John in heaven and to talk to him, and maybe I'll find that, maybe we'll be surprised when we've misjudged some of the characters that we read about in the Bible. But it's just interesting that the other gospel writers, they don't mention that John was there with Peter, but John tells us that he was there. And the other gospel writers, again, I don't think they could care less that they started out running together, and then John was faster than Peter, and so he arrives at the tomb, you know, sooner. I kind of picture Peter maybe like me, carrying a little too much weight, and he's panting, and he's, you know, he gets there. It just takes some time to get there, you know, and But he does tell us that he didn't go in. And you wonder why. Why didn't he go in? Was he afraid? Maybe. I mean, you don't know what you're walking into, you know. And Peter, he goes in. Of course, you kind of get this impression from Peter. At least I do. Peter's one of those guys that says, stand aside, you know. And he just kind of goes in. He takes the bull by the horns and deals with the thing. But you look at it, and it's almost sad because they kind of look around and, yes, well, the body's gone, and there's nothing for us here. And so they turn around and they leave. But Mary, in fact, that's how the next verse starts. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Mary, I can't leave. Why? Because this is the last place I saw his body. This is the last place I saw Jesus. I can't leave. Mary, he's not here. What are you going to do? You know, I can't leave. I can't leave this place. I mean, you're just troubled by the whole thing. I came here to do something for my Lord. I came here to prepare his body properly for burial. And I can't even do that. And I almost imagine Mary and the other women, we know there were other women with her, but you almost imagine them maybe feeling a little bitter. It was not bad enough, you know, you've taken him from us. You've mistreated him before our very eyes. You're cruel, you're harsh, you're unmerciful, you're mean-spirited. You put my Lord to death, and then you even take his body? And where's his body now, you know? And just kind of dealing with the ramifications of all of these things. And it seems that she was so beside herself that she was almost oblivious to or could care less about the angels there. I mean, you know, there's no doubt she looked in, it was empty. Now she looks in and there's an angel party in the tomb, you know, and there they are. And yet, you know, she almost seems unmoved by the fact that they are angels. Did she think they were just men in there with white robes on? I doubt it. But she does have a question for them. Then they said to her, first their question to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Don't you hate obvious questions like that? Why are you weeping? They knew why she was weeping. Why do we ask obvious questions like that, by the way? We ask questions like that to kind of, in one sense, kind of shake a person out of the state that they're in, you know. Why are you crying? Why are you beside yourself right now? It's almost like, give me your attention. And in essence, that's what they were saying to her. "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she answered them. She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." I mean, I don't even have to have, you know, the tone of my voice to somehow communicate her sense of sorrow or concern. It's apparent in the very words. "I don't know where he is. Because they have taken away my Lord." They have taken away my Lord. Verse 14, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus." Remember, she thought he was a gardener. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Again, Jesus knew the answer to both of those questions, but he asked them anyway. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." There's something about our name. I don't want to compare it with what had happened here, but whenever I read this, I think of my parents. I think of, as an adult, I think of my father's voice, Danny. And it just brings me back to just the way he said my name. I knew that something, I needed to brace myself that something difficult was following my name. Just the way he said my name. My mom would always, "Danny?" It was a different tone. And my heart would always go, "Oh, yes, Mom. Yes, Mother dear." No, it wasn't like that. But But it's just kind of the way someone says your name, you know? I think of Tracy when she'll say my name. Danny, I could tell by how she says my name if, you know, if what's going to follow is going to be something difficult to hear or it's just kind of, you know, casual conversation. She hears her name, Mary, and that was enough for her. And she knew who it was. In John chapter 10, remember when Jesus was talking about he being the good shepherd? In that context, he says, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, he was using the example of sheep and a shepherd, but obviously he was speaking of himself. I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They recognize my voice. And she surely recognized the voice of her Lord. It follows, the words that follow. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher, teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So I want you to think about this. Mary Magdalene, she becomes the first missionary after the resurrection, right? What's a missionary do? A missionary goes out and they have a message. So they share a message with those who need to hear the message. So she becomes the first missionary after the resurrection. Mary, she's given two messages. Well, she's not given two messages. She has two messages. The first message was a false message. The first message that she gave to the disciples, to Peter and John at least, was a false message. And it wasn't a false message because she was being deceptive. It was a false message because she just didn't understand what was going on. The first message, they have taken away our Lord. First message, false message. Second message, okay, they didn't take him away. He's still here. He's alive. I've seen him. I've spoke to him. And he wants you guys too. Which message would be easier for them to accept? I mean, this would be mind-blowing. You hear this message. And of course, it was mind-blowing for them because they thought that the women were speaking nonsense. What's wrong with these women, you know? Crazy women. I shouldn't have said that on Mother's Day, but... But anyway, that will be deleted. Calvary Chapel, Oak Carver. He called the women, the mothers. Anyway. Guys, think of the message. First of all, he says, do not cling to me. So something happened. I mean, she doesn't just say Rabboni. She kind of flies like a flying squirrel, you know, latches onto Jesus. And she's clinging to him. And he says, hey, you know, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended yet. There's some things that need to happen. And then she's given the message. And then you get to chapter 20 and verse 19. And boy, I'm doing good on time. Then the same day at evening. So remember, this is the first day of the week. So this is Sunday. This is the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. By the way, this is why the church meets on Sunday. Do we understand this? Because there's a lot of people that will come. They'll come knocking at your door, and they'll try to trip you up. And for people who really aren't, you know, grounded in the Word of God, you'll think, oh, gosh, maybe I'm doing something wrong. I'm not worshiping on Sabbath. I'm doing something. I'm not keeping the Sabbath, you know. I was thinking about that yesterday. I had to drop my truck off. I had a brake job done, and it was a faulty part. So anyway, long story. I'm going with my grandson, one of my grandsons. He's taking me out to breakfast. And as we're walking by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And people are coming out of the church as they're gathering. And I was just thinking of the Seventh-day Adventist, you know. It's a Sabbath. They have dietary laws. It's such a silly thing, a church that was really created by a prophetess, White, and they kind of hold to the Levitical law, but they don't. So they claim that they are, but they're really not, and it's just a silly, silly thing. And I want you to think about that, not to put anyone down, but I want you to think that when those folks, or any folks that go to a Saturday Sabbath worship, I want you to realize when you drive by and you see all their cars in the parking lot that they had broken the law of God to get down to that building because they created the fire. You say, what? What are you talking about? When they pushed that button or turned that key, they created a fire, an ignition in their vehicle to enable them to drive to that location. You say, that's silly. No, that's Sabbath observance. That's why when you go to Israel and you're in the Jewish quarters or Jewish areas and you are staying in a hotel that has many floors, and when you're there on the Sabbath, the elevator stops at every floor, up and down, so that the Sabbath observer does not break the law by pushing the button for their floor. It's true. But anyway, there's a reason why we meet on the first day of the week. We see it in the Gospels. We see it in the book of Acts that they met on the first day of the week because that was the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We see it in 1 Corinthians. I forget the exact address there, but you'll be able to find it there. This reference to the first day of the week. I think we should worship the Lord every day of the week, don't you? And I think that the early church, obviously, they gathered together daily, you know, and they held to the doctrines of the apostles and so on and so forth. But there's a reason. You say, why are you pointing this out? Because people get confused over this one. This is always that one. The Sabbath thing is always that one that gets people stumbled up and they say, oh, man, because you know what? The genuine believer wants to do what's right in God's eyes. So we're easily stumbled by these things because we think, well, gosh, if that's what it says, then that's what I want to do, you know, and we need to know what the Word of God says. So it was the same day, but it was in the evening, being the first day of the week. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Think of it. Picture it. They're there. It said that they went home. We saw that earlier. But remember, they were not home. These men lived in the Galilee. They were staying in Jerusalem. In fact, they were staying in Jerusalem. They were told to stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father came. So they're in their rented facility, wherever they might be. The doors are locked. They're afraid of the Jews. Their own Lord told them, don't be surprised if they treat you, paraphrase, if they treat you the way they treated me. I mean, if they were assuming anything, they were assuming they're coming to get us. They'll take each one of us. They'll do to us what they did to Jesus. Remember, up to this point, all they know is what Mary told them. All they know is what the women shared with them. We have seen him. Yeah, right. Whatever. It's interesting. I think it's Luke's gospel account where the Lord rebukes them. It's kind of a fiery rebuke for their unbelief, you know, because it's almost like, you know, I sent my missionaries to you, these women, or Mary Magdalene. You did not believe their message, and he rebuked his disciples because of that. But here it is, the doors are locked, and Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, I'm going to read into the text, and we shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it. I think I'm safe here to read into this a little bit. I don't think it was just mere words. I think that when he spoke those words, peace, that there was this overwhelming peace that just kind of came over all of them. I mean, have you experienced that? I've experienced that. I know that many of you have experienced that. You have this supernatural peace when there should not be any peace at all. And you give the credit to God because you know only the Lord can give this peace. I think that there was an immediate sense of peace. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, happy days. Their sadness, their fear gave way to gladness. Now, verse 21. Look at guys, this is important. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Now listen, he says, peace to you. Then he said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he says, peace to them again, and then he commissions them. What is he commissioning them to do? He says, listen, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then number three, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. And then verse 23, so let's go to verse 23 so I could jump back at the other two verses. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So let me deal with that one first and foremost. So this verse 23, it kind of ties in with what Jesus said. We find it in Matthew. I think we find it in Luke as well, where Jesus talks about binding and loosing. You guys know what I'm talking about? Binding and loosing. And I'll tell you, it's amazing what a person that does not know the Word of God can do to the Word of God, tying it in knots and making it say something that it's just not saying. It is absolutely mind-blowing to me. When Jesus says to the disciples, so he gives them peace, he commissions them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. He breathed on them, he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, if you retain the sins of any, what in the world is going on? Well, let me present it this way in a question. Could John or Peter or Thomas or any of the others, Matthew, could they forgive the sins of anybody? No. Listen, if the apostles could forgive sins, then we did not need Jesus to die upon the cross. Our sins are forgiven solely upon the work of Jesus Christ. You say, then what does this mean? He gave them his peace. He commissioned them. He sent them. He gave them his Holy Spirit. So they're commissioned. Commissioned to do what? To take the gospel and to preach the gospel to all creatures. When we preach the gospel, guys, what was true for them is true for us. So you're sharing the gospel with somebody. And the person says, I'm not a sinner. I don't need to repent. I don't believe in Jesus. We can look at them and say, your sins are not forgiven. Now, it's not based upon my authority. It's based upon the authority of the Word of God. Your sins are not forgiven. But if someone was to say, oh, I want that. I could be forgiven of my sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus died upon the cross. What about this sin? What about that sin? All of your sins, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you repent of your sins, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart, you will be saved. And a person says, I want that. I want that. And you pray with them, or they pray a prayer, or however it may go. And you have the privilege to say, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Guys, are we getting this? Because if we don't get this, we'll come up with some strange doctrine. I bind this. I loose this. This whole cares mania garbage that really takes the Word of God, and they do such damage to the Word of God, and they just don't have they don't understand. It's like they don't know how to handle the Word of God. They just don't get it. It just doesn't compute to them. This is a horrible illustration. But Tracy and I and Joshua, our oldest, We moved back down to Santa Barbara, and we were there for a year. So we had left Grass Valley, moved back down to Santa Barbara, and that was a rough year, but the Lord used that year in a very powerful way. And so I got a job. Now, as a carpenter by trade, could not find any construction work. I mean, it's just really kind of a lean time construction-wise in Santa Barbara. And so I get a job for West Tech. West Tech is an alarm company. And so being Santa Barbara, we were in the homes of people like John Travolta, Kenny Loggins, Jim Messina, the old timers might believe them, Loggins and Messina. We were in the homes of, just the rich and the famous and the popular. And they're just people that were extremely wealthy. And then just people who had just regular homes and they wanted an alarm system in their home. And so there was kind of a lot of excitement because, you know, you'd whose house are we going to this day, you know, and you'd go into these homes and stuff. I absolutely hated the job. The reason I hated the job is because it dealt with electronics, and I had no interest in it. I did not get it. I mean, I could run wires. I mean, one of my sons is an electrician now, but I could run wires, but the whole, you know, doing the panel and everything like that, it was like, man, I don't want to learn this. I have no interest in this. And I ended up leaving that job and going to work at a wholesale nursery where we took care of babies. No, it wasn't that kind of nursery. It was a wholesale nursery. And I loved working at the nursery. And I remember when I left West Tech, my boss said to me, well, Dan, not everyone could be a quarterback as I left. So anyway, but I had no interest in it. And there are a lot of people like that when it comes to the Bible. It's almost like, I think if I would have put some effort into it, if I would have felt like this is my only option, I got to learn this, or we're going hungry, I'm sure that I probably could have gotten it, you know. But I had no interest in it. And sometimes I think of people who are constantly buying into false teachings. I almost feel like, do they not have any real interest in the genuine, what the Bible's really teaching? Because why are you always going that way? You're always attracted to things that are not biblical. And what it is because someone they admire said these things, and so they believe these things to be so, rather than saying, I've studied the scriptures on my own, and I know that these things are so. So anyway, that's that. So let's go back to the main part that I want to speak on the last few moments here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so this is the question. What do you think happened when Jesus said these words and breathed on them? What do you think happened? This is what I think happened. I think that they received the Holy Spirit. I do not think for a moment that this was symbolic. I do not think for a moment that this was symbolic. Jesus was kind of toying with them a little bit, you know, the little carrot out on the string saying, you know, just kidding, you got to wait for 50 days, you know. You know what I'm referring to? You'll pick up on it real quick here. I think that they received the Holy Spirit. And this is what's important to understand. This happened on the evening that Jesus rose from the dead. There were 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Some say that it was 7 more days. Others say it was 10 more days until the day of Pentecost had fully come. Do you know where I'm going with this? Remember, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This is a theme in Luke's gospel account and Luke's writings, i.e. the book of Acts, which he said, you have heard from me Listen, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wow. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read, but you shall receive power. That word power is dunamis. Remember, it speaks of dynamite and dynamic, and it speaks of, just a force, miraculous power, ability, abundance, might. That's what that word. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Oh, listen. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Why am I stopping? Because that's exactly what we see here in John's gospel. He said to them again, peace to you, peace. And as the Father has sent me, I send you, commission, go. This is exactly what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, missionaries. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how else you get around it. The promise of the Father, it's not just Holy Spirit. It's not just the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, in its context, the promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what happened if the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, took place when the day of Pentecost had fully come? And it did. That's what the scriptures teach. Then what happened on the evening of the resurrection when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit? You know, guys, you might say, and some of you, you've been here for a while, so you're saying, Dan, we know this. You know, you teach on this quite often, and we know this. We get it. You need to understand that this is not a given for a lot of people. There are a lot of people that debate, you know, the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what does the baptism of the Holy Spirit mean? And how does that look for us today? And is it important? And is it something that we should even consider? There are people, there are Christian people that say, I don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit make people do weird things, you know. And I like to remind people do weird things because people are weird. It's not because the Holy Spirit makes people do weird things, you know. It's just people being weird. Weird. There's some churches that are nightmares because it's like weirdness on parade. But remember, guys, in John's gospel account, in fact, you could turn to John chapter 14. I'm almost done, so I'm gonna try to get through this real quick. John chapter 14, verse 17. Remember, it seems a long time ago that we were there, but Jesus in the upper room. He says in verse 17 of John 14, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him, nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit dwells with you. The Holy Spirit was with us. If you're a non-believer, the Holy Spirit is with you. In a ministry way right now. I believe he's with us before our salvation, convicting us of sin, persuading us to believe in Jesus. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ. I'm not even going to say what I reject because I'll open up a whole another can of worms. But it's funny how people have different approaches to this whole thing, even on salvation and who can be saved and that type of thing. But I believe what the Bible says, no one, the Lord doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And I believe that the Lord, his Spirit, is working on people all the time, in different ways. And because the Lord has given us a free will, you know, we could open our heart up to the Lord, you know, listen in one sense, agree with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, receive Christ, or we could reject that. But for those who have believed in him, it's not just the Holy Spirit with you, but look at the very end of that verse, verse 17, and will be in you, and will be in you. I believe this is what happened in John chapter 20, verse 22, when Jesus breathed on them. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Dan. They had to have had the Spirit to cast out demons and to heal people and so on and so forth. And I don't fully understand that. I think that the Lord had given them those 12 and then those 70 or 72. Remember, there was a larger group that went out doing the same things. I think there was a partial or temporary or you know, whatever it might have been, you know, gift of the Spirit to do these things. But I don't believe that they really experienced that in you until that night, the night that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. I believe on that evening, that day that Jesus rose from that, 50 days before the day of Pentecost, 50 days before Acts chapter 2, I believe that they received the Holy Spirit. Then you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, with you, in you, upon you. I think this is important because, you know, as a Christian, I feel like I lack. Sometimes I feel like, gosh, I wish I had more wisdom or more strength. I wish my prayers were more dynamic or powerful. I wish I had a faith that was beyond myself. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you guys feel sufficient in yourself. I don't. I always feel like I'm lacking. And I always find myself praying, Lord, whatever you have, Lord, I just want more of you. I believe the Spirit was with them. The Spirit came into them when Jesus breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That on the day of Pentecost, when 120 were gathered in the upper room, Mary Magdalene would have been up there. The women would have been up there. Others would have been up there that we don't even know their names. They would have been up in that room. And the promise of the Father came upon them. The Spirit of God came upon them. They had this visual thing that they could see. All of them could see it. Maybe not see it above their own heads, but they could see like a flame of fire above each of their heads as they looked around the room. The symbol, why would they have that after all? That's so weird. I baptize you. Remember John the Baptist? I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to loosen, he shall baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. See, guys, listen, please. If Bible students, words matter. If we just think, that doesn't matter. I mean, it's apparent when things are symbolic in the scripture. But when things, you know, we should ask the question, okay, fire and the Spirit, you know. We should ask the question, you promised abundant life. Where is that abundant life? What is abundant life? You know, what does that look like? And not to make the assumptions that we usually do. We say abundant life means life always happy. Well, it didn't say that. He says abundant. Maybe it's abundant in joy, but also abundant in cares and abundant in concerns. You ever think of that? Maybe. Could be. The word for power, dunamis, that dunamis power. Remember the reason for the Spirit of God, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There's a reason for it. As the Father has sent me, I send you. John chapter 20, verse 21. There's a reason for it. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We need the Holy Spirit with us. We need the Holy Spirit in us. We need the Holy Spirit upon us as much as the early church did. I am convinced of that. So what do we do with this? Sorry, I didn't end earlier. What do we do with this? If you're lacking, ask. If you're lacking, ask. He's a good father. If his child asks for a fish, you know, or he's not going to give him a snake or a scorpion or something evil, he's going to give him what is needed. If you need the power of the Holy Spirit, ask him. Wait. Ask. And see what he might do. Do you know, I'll end with this. And Mario, you could come on up, please. You guys know this text, and I think at face value, it almost seems as if, you know, Paul, why did you even put it this way? But I think it's so amazing the way you put it. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. You guys know it. He says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. So, you know, wreckage and just all that goes with that. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And many of you know that phrase could read, if we were reading like in the Greek Bible, it would read something like this, be ye being filled with the Spirit. So it's not like it's not been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it describes this life of dependence upon the Lord. And I think it's amazing that he used the contrast. You know, we could be filled with things that intoxicate, that make us stupid and ruin our lives and our families and everything else. Or we could be filled with the Holy Spirit that brings joy and enhancement and love and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. And that the Spirit of God might be free to move and work in our lives. Don't you desire that, folks? Don't you desire that? Would you stand with me, please? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here or downstairs or watching online. Lord, pray, Father, that you would please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, if maybe for some there's just something lacking and they know there's something lacking and maybe today is a day. Maybe if they just get alone with you and pray and wait and ask, that maybe today will be a day that you meet with them in a special way. Maybe today will be a day when your Spirit is poured out upon them in a way that they haven't experienced before. Maybe today will be a day that they receive a spiritual gifts, a gift or gifts that they've only read about but never really experienced, really never known. So Lord, we're just standing upon your word, and we pray, Father, that we would not quench your Spirit in any way. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.